Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Our children can go next door. I knew there was more than one. Good to see you guys. Well, for those who are visiting tonight, we always send our children off at this point in the service to children's church. None of you guys slip out there. So, those who are visiting might be wondering, who is this Jody we're singing to on the cell phone? So in case you're here, we're not that weird. Well, we're a little weird, but not that weird. My wife, Jody, it's 5 weeks ago today, fell in our bathroom and broke her femur, spiral fractured her femur, and also broke her knee. And she underwent emergency surgery and is in the process of recovering. And so that is who we've been singing to a few minutes ago. I guess she's not on the phone any longer, is she, Susie? Woo, I can talk about her now. So, but she's recovering quite well. Sends her love to all of you. And ask that you continue to pray. Particularly of good news was the fact that she's been released to outpatient rehab, which is great for her. Pray for how we'll get her back and forth short term, but we're working that out. And then also she wanted you to know to be praying. They did some blood work on Thursday last week and are a little concerned about a time of real fatigue she had a few days ago. Concern is overly, but pray that that blood work will come back right. In other words, that there will be no other. They're checking for some things. One of the things they threw out there was mono, a form of mono that sometimes you get from blood transfusions. Jody's rebounded well in the last day or so, but she chastised me for not saying it to the early service. So let me say to this 5 o'clock service, pray for that blood work, which she'll get the results back on Monday. That there aren't any complications, anything that would slow her down. But she does send her love. She's planning her comeback to servants, but we'll have to just wait upon that. And she's been encouraged by her internist to really take it slow and not and really limit her contact with a lot of folks, because, as you know, being an extrovert, she will tend to be engaged the moment she walks in the door, and we don't want her to have a falling back. So just pray for Jody. And so that catches all of you up with the Jody report. Well, you know, again tonight, we've got these interesting lessons. The James lesson that Jose read a few minutes ago, and then the Mark gospel passage. And just like last week, it's sort of strange. At face value, you would almost think that these are working contrary. I mean, you know, James and Jesus were brothers, and sometimes we brothers do tend to see things differently. But it's just like last week, where we examined the internal aspect of what Jesus was talking about, what defiles us being deep within us, and James in tandem saying, yes, but what is going on internally needs to manifest in our own, in the way we change. In other words, there should be some evidence of the thing we say we believe, not being hearers only, but doers of the word. Just like even at the face value, it seemed to be contrasting words, the same is true today with our gospel and the James passage. But at the outset, it's kind of strange. I mean, here's James telling us that we're not to show favoritism. We're not to favor rich people over poor people. And yet, in the gospel account, it seems like Jesus is really showing favoritism to the children of Israel, isn't he? He's putting Jewish people ahead of this Syrophoenician woman. And so we've got to examine that. Well, the first thing I want to say to you is that understand the way God interacts with us and challenges us on things like race and those things which might be a stumbling block is a very different thing than you or I doing that to someone else. And I would say to you that even though it could seem as if Jesus is showing favoritism, that's really not what he's getting at. Now, I did hear one sermon. I was at this terrible preaching conference in Washington, D.C., this Catholic university. It wasn't a Catholic seminarians thing. It was another denomination. But anyway, and I did hear one sermon by this lady who talked about the fact that this very intolerant Jesus had been broadened by the Syrophoenician woman because she had helped him see that he was in fact being discriminatory. That is not at all what's happening here. But it's this weird little passage. If you were to blink, you would miss this section. Not many verses. We only remember it because this Syrophoenician, whatever the heck that means, right? Syrophoenician woman. We remember her name. We remember that Jesus calls her a dog. You know, that has a little bit of a shock value. Other than that, it could easily be passed over. Well, first of all, you need to know that we just talked last week in the first part of Mark 7 how Jesus has confronted the Pharisees who are all up in arms because his disciples are not cleansing themselves in the ways, the traditions of the Pharisees. And Jesus says that's when he sprung on them this idea that it's what comes from within the man that defiles him, not what he does outside of his body. And so that's happened, and Jesus has retreated out of Jewish territory for probably the only time in his entire ministry. He steps foot out of Jewish territory and goes up into an area called Tyre, that's base is a city called Tyre, that's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Probably the only time in Christ's earthly ministry, at least what's recorded, that he goes into this vastly Gentile area. Gentile, of course, meaning non-Jewish. He goes there, it seems, partially because he wants to rest and get away. All through Jesus' ministry, he's got to balance the ones who popularly want to make him some sort of a king that he's not come to be. He is the Messiah, he is the king, but not in the way that the crowds want to make him king. At the same time, he's got to be careful with his enemies, the religious leaders, because he knows easily with what he's saying, he can get himself killed earlier than he anticipates. Christ is always in control. He's always in control. He is always in control. So he goes out of Jewish territory, travels 25 miles up into Gentile land, and perhaps even 50 miles to the city of Tyre. We're not really sure. Modern-day Lebanon. You see it in the newspaper every day these days. That's where Jesus is. He's in Lebanon. Syria was the area it was overshadowed by. These are Phoenician peoples, part of the great Phoenician Empire that existed in its grandeur before Christ's birth, way back in the 150s B.C. It had been defeated and destroyed. But this woman, we're told, is not just a Syrophoenician woman, but she is actually a descendant of the ancient people of the Canaanites. Now, if you go back to your Sunday school lessons, you remember the Canaanites were the people groups that were living in the area of Palestine. They were the ones who were dwelling in that area when Joshua leads the children of Israel across the Jordan River and they claim the promised land that God has ordained for them to have. The Canaanites are subdued. They had once been fairly powerful. They're now subdued and dispersed. Some of them defeated and run off. Others of them become sort of an occupied people, much like the Palestinians living in Israel today. They are without power, but allowed to remain in the borders of Israel. This woman, this Syrophoenician woman, has somehow, through the generations, migrated up into the area of Tyre and Sidon, up into this Phoenicia area. Matthew is the gospel that gives us a parallel account, and he tells us that she's a Canaanite. Jesus goes to get away from the things that are happening in Galilee, but she finds him. She's got a desperate need. Not only is it a daughter, it's a little daughter, we're told, that has a demon possessing her body. Now, we get a little bit of an insight what that would have been like in Mark chapter 8, because Mark chapter 8 ends with the disciples trying to cast out a demon from a boy. And the father's there, and the disciples aren't doing very good with that, and Jesus has to come down and take care of the demon and remove it. But the father explains that the demon possession manifests in this boy being thrown to the ground a lot and being cast into the fire, and it's extremely painful, especially for a parent to see what's going on in their child's life. This woman is desperate, so much so that she will not be set back. Sort of like Jody, in a sense. You know, there's a little bit of a tie-in. I didn't mean for Jody to be the intro, but there's a lot of similarities in this Syrophoenician woman and my wife, you know. She's headstrong. She's determined. But then Jesus gives her this weird response. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, some say, well, this is a derogatory term for the Canaanites, who at times in Jewish history, they referred to not only Canaanites, but other Gentiles as Gentile dogs. And it's just a derogatory term, and it shows Jesus is very, like that woman that heard the sermon for it. You know, Jesus has problems. He's not very tolerant. That's not at all what I think that's happening here. I think there's two main things that Jesus is trying to communicate through his words. The first is, look, lady, I know you have great needs. But you need to understand that I'm not just some roving miracle worker, and I'm not here just simply to take care of what your need is. I'm a part of a much bigger plan that God is executing. Now, pause for a second. I'm not saying he doesn't care about our need. I would argue that Jesus has come those 25 to 50 miles, and that meeting this woman and healing her demon-possessed daughter is a part of his plan. But that is not all he's about. Jesus wants this woman to see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture involves the word children. Here, in the Old Testament, oftentimes the word children was used to refer to the children of Israel, the children of God. It is definitely a term that relates to the Jewish people. But it's not an ethnically superior, it's not a racial statement he's making. It is a statement of fact that God has chosen to bring his salvation through the Jewish people. You see, I don't know why, but way back when we fell, and mankind was spiraling down into sin, and you've got brothers killing brothers, and you've got all sorts of sexual perversion, and you've got all sorts of things happening, God steps in, Genesis chapter 11. He divides the peoples up into various people groups. And then in Genesis 12, 1, he calls a man named Abraham. And he says to this guy, Abraham, I'm going to make a people of you. I'm going to make a tribe of you. I'm going to make a nation of you. And your descendants, they're going to be blessed. They're going to walk in the blessings of God. And they are going to bless all the other people groups of the world as they are blessed. I think Jesus is communicating to this woman, look, I know you've got incredible needs, but understand first that it's bigger than just your particular needs. I've said this in the last couple of weeks. It is so easy, especially in times of crisis, for the world to get really, really small. And it just we get to the point where it's like everything in our world is this crisis that I'm having. And why hasn't Scott asked me about, you know, my crisis, you know? And it's okay. And just an example there. But, you know, and it's sort of like we get so inward focused. And I think Christ wants to back her up a moment and say, understand that God is working out salvation, that God is in the process of redeeming, that He is restoring, and that He has chosen to work through the Jewish people. It was the priority of Jesus' ministry to go, as He says, again in the Matthew parallel, to the lost sheep of Israel. That's not a position of superiority. The lost sheep. Basically saying, look, Israel's really screwed up. They're supposed to be pointing people to God, and they're doing a lousy job of it. And so I must begin there. I must begin in the household of Israel. Because that is the way God has chosen to work. It's just like, for whatever reason, God uses you and I to do ministry, to do evangelism in His name. I don't know why God doesn't knock your body off their horse, except they don't ride horses anymore, I guess. But I don't know why people don't get converted the way Paul got converted. Be much easier, right? Evangelism's hard. It's hard to go talk to people and pick people you don't know. And how do you help them see that there's something bigger than their world and that there's a God who... And yet he chooses to work through human instruments. And God has chosen to use the Jewish people. It's the reason why I get so concerned when I hear Christians talking about the fact that, well, the Old Testament, I mean, what has it got to really do with anything? It's got everything to do with everything. Because God started with the Jews. And He's working out His salvation history through the Jewish people. Through them, He brought Christ. Christ speaks so oftentimes, remembering all that God has been teaching the Jewish people for centuries and centuries, and showing that He's the fulfillment. It's why this passage ends, the second part here, 31 to 37, is so important, because one of the things that it was known by every Jewish person that the Messiah would fulfill Isaiah 35, the one we read today. The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. This was a sign of the Messiah. And here's Mark says, and here's Jesus. He's doing it. He's opening blind eyes. He's loosening mouths. And that passage in Mark quotes the crowd. He has done everything well. He is working out the salvation history of God. And so He makes this Canaanite woman take a step back, this Syrophoenician woman, say, I know you've got real problems, but put it in perspective. Now, the word dog here, I need to explain, because it's not quite the word. I mean, it is dog, because you can't get around that. I'm not saying it doesn't say dog, but it's not the sort of a word like was used derogatorily of Gentile people by Jewish people in that time. It's not those filthy, you know, scavenging dogs, those almost like wolves out, you know, packs of wild dogs. It's the little dogs. It's the family dog. See, remember, Jesus is at a house. He's in someone's home and He's there retreating for a little bit. The woman keeps coming in. I imagine in most places in the Gentile world at that time, you would go into a house and under the table, like in my house, there would be a dog, right? Ready to scoop up the crumbs and keep it clean and keep the rats out and all that kind of stuff. Jesus uses this example probably because it's one that's right there in front of him. We know he's in a house. We know they had dogs. They kept dogs in the homes. The other reason that Jesus says this strange phrase, not just to sort of give this woman a greater perspective, but also to challenge her own cultural and racial baggage. You see, even though it's a kinder word, little dog, little household dog, it clearly would have dug at this woman a little bit in thinking about her ancestors, the Canaanites, and how Israel came in and under King David and King Solomon totally subdued the Canaanite people and made them, if you will, lapdogs, subservient, powerless members of that society. Now, Jesus is not doing this to be racist. He's not doing this to show favoritism. He is doing this because he knows that that is the place that this woman is going to struggle to trust him. In her pride, in her resentment, in her own prejudice. You see, God doesn't use things like this. He doesn't use phrases like this to dig at us and to show his favoritism. He does it to reveal those things, to put those things to light that are going to cause us to stumble. Because Christ is not interested simply in coming in and meeting a physical need in our lives and leaving us in the same place spiritually that he found us. So Jesus picks the scabs. Ever had a mom pick the scab? Why do you pick the scab, nurses? Well, sometimes, you know, it scabs too easily and there's gunk and infection under there, right? Am I right? Is that true? Sometimes you have to pick the scab off. I don't mean like a kid picking the scab, but sometimes, you know, when my dad was in an automobile accident when he was 18, he was burned, or a lot of his body, and they actually had to keep removing the scab because it was keeping the healing process from occurring. It's kind of a gross thought, but I didn't think it up. The Holy Spirit just gave it to me, so I just went with it. But Jesus uses, at times, he has to get under our skin a little bit. Like James, really. Pushing on the congregation he's writing to. Are you showing favoritism to those rich people? Are you keeping a worldly standard when it comes to Christian community? Jesus using Samaritans as the stars of his parables. Nothing could be more insulting to a Jewish person than to make a Samaritan the star, you know, but the good Samaritan is the one who does the righteous thing, cares for this person who's been beaten up. Jesus, I think he's using this strange phrase, this strange sentence, because he really wants to see if this woman will surrender even her own cultural biases, even her own baggage, her own unforgiveness, whatever it is that's tied up with her being a Canaanite and salvation coming from the Jewish people. But incredibly, this woman responds, how? Not with resentment, but with faith. Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs under the table. She doesn't come saying, yeah, but I'm as good as any Jew. Give me equal treatment. I've got a sick child. You need to heal this demon possession of her, just like you would that guy back down in Galilee. I deserve. Give me. No. Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And instantly, Jesus finds in this Syrophoenician woman, living 50 miles up in Gentile territory, he finds her to be faithful. She is not going to allow this to keep her from trusting in this Messiah that's come. And Jesus heals the girl. This is such an important passage, I think, and it's so easily missed. You realize this, even though Jesus admits that He's come and that primarily He's to preach and to teach to the children of Israel. Though John says He came to His own and His own received Him not. But Jesus is foreshadowing here that even though His primary mission was to the Jewish people, His disciples are to go beyond. Are to go to the ends of the earth, as He commands them to in Matthew 28. Jesus shows us that we have to follow the same model of humility and faith to receive Him. Jesus will not be our personal miracle worker. We line our lives up with Him. He does not line His life up with ours. He longs to be merciful to us, but we must come on His terms. We do not need to be defined by the sins of our fathers or our background. We cannot hold on to those old prejudices, racial barriers, sins of the forefathers. We cannot do that and come to Christ. Waddy Hogan is one of my mentors, priest from All Souls that was the interim at St. Michael's before I got there. Waddy has said that all racism stems from racism against the Jewish people. You think about it, still a lot of racism in this country, in this world. He claims, and I think he has some merit, that it responds back to this jealousy and resentment, prejudice, racism against the Jewish people. We cannot despise the way God has chosen to work. Lastly, I think that we too must see ourselves as the Canaanite woman. See ourselves as the one whom Christ has come a great distance to. See that we too are called to reach out to those. But in seeing that Canaanite woman, to examine our own lives and see, what is the thing that needs to be challenged in me? Where am I bucking up against what the Lord Jesus needs to do? What have I not surrendered? What stumbling block am I allowing to hinder me? In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.